This morning we're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 32, and we've kind of skipped ahead a little bit, and so I'll kind of give you a little background of where we're at. We've been talking about Jacob's life, and some of the last messages we talked about how that he had deceived his father and gotten the blessing from him that was supposed to be the oldest son's blessing, Esau. And because of that, he had to go away to Abraham's, the land that they had come from, and go there and kind of separate himself from the family because of Esau's anger towards him. And while he was there, he worked for his wives. And we know the story about how that he made a deal with Laban to work for 7 years for his daughter, Rachel. But on the wedding night, he was surprised, and it was Leah. And then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And then he worked another 6 years to earn livestock and cattle before he actually had left. And so it was 20 years that he had been at Laban's household and working for him. And his family had grown, and he had children. And now the Lord has called him back to the land of promise, to the land of his father Abraham, or his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. So that's kind of where we are in the storyline, and we're going to pick up in chapter 32. I'm not going to read through the scripture because it's a little bit longer, so we'll just take each verse as we go this time, and I'd like to start with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, that your word is life, that your word is truth. And Lord, we just pray that you'd sanctify us by your word. Your word is truth this morning. Lord, that your word would go out and that it would penetrate our hearts. Lord, that it would speak to each person, Lord, what they need to hear. Lord, that you encourage us, that you would grow us, admonish us in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start off in chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named the place Mahanaim. This is interesting. Seems like Jacob has a lot of experiences with the angels visiting him in dreams. And sometimes we think, man, I'd like to have this kind of visitation, right? This is a great encouragement to Jacob. Like I said, when we're talking about where we're at in the scripture, is he had just come from Laban's house, and he was kind of under his covering, under his family, but now he's taken his whole family. He has two wives. He has 11 sons. He has a whole bunch of cattle and wealth that God has blessed him with, and he's out on his own, and God's showing him, hey, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I got you. I've called you back into this land, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to be with you as you travel there. And so this would have been a good encouragement for Jacob as the angels visited him. It doesn't really go on to talk much more about that, about it, so we'll just go on from there. Verse 3 through 5 says, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he instructed them, and this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. And so we were taught the story about what had happened with Jacob and Esau, that Jacob had clothed himself in Esau's garments, had prepared a meal for Isaac, and he went in as Esau and deceived his father and received the blessing that was supposed to be for the eldest son. Because of that, his brother Esau was very angry, and he wanted to kill him. And so his mother, Rebecca, told him to go to her family and depart from their land while his brother Esau's anger would subside. And so because they had left on bad terms, the last time he had seen him, he's wanting to make peace with Esau. And so that's why he's sending ahead these messengers so that when he meets Esau, that they'll be able to be at peace with each other. And he does it in a way that he humbles himself. He calls himself Esau's servant. And then also he's explaining that while he's been gone, that he's received all this cattle and wealth, and he's letting know that God has blessed him and that Esau won't have to make any provision for him. And so he's trying to show him that I'm not coming to you to try to want something from you. God's already taken care of me, but I'm just coming to you in humility and wanting peace between us. Verse 6 through 8 says, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And so this is kind of interesting because the messengers report to Jacob that they've met with Esau, but they don't say if he received the welcome well, or they don't really say one way or another. But they do say he's coming with 400 men, and I think, you know, if you're in Jacob's shoes, and that his brother who was wanting to kill him has decided to come meet him with 400 men, that seems like a lot of people. I mean, I've went to meet people, and I've had people meet me. I've never had 400 people come to meet somebody. And so I think he probably had a right to be distressed and a little bit fearful that, hey, what's going on? What is he going to do? Is he going to take revenge on me? Is he going to take his vengeance out on me, take revenge because of what I've done to him? Or what is he going to do? So he became distressed. The other thing to remember is that when Rebecca had sent him out to her family, she wanted him to leave because she wanted him to go until Esau's anger had subsided. And in those 20 years, it's not recorded to us in the scripture that she ever told him, go ahead and come back because your brother's not angry with you anymore. So he didn't have that reassurance that we know of as well. So he had probably had a right to be distressed. If we go on to verse 9 through 12, it says, then Jacob prayed, O God, my father, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And so here Jacob does what we all do in times of distress and what we should do. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He asks for God's help. He's distressed. He's fearful. He's worried. And he calls out to help to God. This prayer that he gives right here, I think, is a really beautiful, it's a wonderful prayer for us to be able to glean some good information for our own prayers in our own times of distress. You know, sometimes when we're in a time of distress, we just, you know, go right to God and say, Lord, help me with this, or I need this, this, or that. And he doesn't actually do it that way. And we'll kind of break down his prayer and how he approaches God. And I think it's something that we can learn from, of how we should pray to God in our times of distress. The first thing he does is he honors the Lord. He calls him the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, and my Lord, O Lord. And so he addresses God first as his God, as his father's God, as his grandfather's God, and he honors him. And he honors him, and he's remembering who he's talking to. I think that's something that's important for us to remember is when we approach God, when we go to him in our prayer, we need to remember who we're talking to. We're not just talking to another man or another person. We're talking to the Almighty God, the one who's created us and the one who knows us, the one who's in charge of all things. And we need to come and we need to give him honor and we need to give him respect and we need to humble ourselves before him. He knows better than us about our circumstance. And he wants to help us in it, but we need to come to him in a way that honors him. The second thing he stands on God's promise to him. God had told him to return to your country and to your kindred that I may do good. God has given us many promises in his word. And so he goes to that promise. He doesn't even give him his need yet. He states the word. And he brings God's word into his prayer about what's this concerning him. And God has given us many promises in his word. And each of us, when we read through his word, we start hiding those things in our heart. That when we come into different circumstances, we can pull those things out from our heart. That God's word is hidden within us. And the way we do that is through reading his word, through studying his scripture. And I know that this year we've been challenged to read through the Bible. And right now I'm about a month behind in my daily reading. But I'm going to get through all the way through the end and continue to process, or continue to go through that. And it's been a blessing. And as I've read over the years, it's been a great blessing for my life. And to be able to hide God's word in my heart and to be able to pray his word in our times of need or just pray in our times of joy and celebration about who God is and what he's done for us. And so we need to hide his word in our heart. When we study his word and we get his word in our heart, we know his promises that he has given to us as his children. And then we can stand on those promises. And one thing that we know for sure is that God always keeps his promises. I'd ask you this morning, what are some things that God has promised to us in his word that you stand on? What are some things? Just say it out loud. What does he promise in his word that you stand on? He's always with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We are forgiven. I mean, that absolutely. That's a promise that we can stand on. What else? He keeps his promises. That's right. His promises are true. And so as we hide God's word in our heart, there is a plethora of promises in here in his scripture for us that we can stand on. The third thing Jacob remembers is God's love and faithfulness to him up to this point. So remember he said how he had crossed over the river with just his staff, and now he's returning back with two groups. All these things God's given him in the past 20 years that he's been under Laban's household, he's remembering what God's already done for him. And he's thankful for what God has given him and how he has blessed him from where he was until where he's returning back to his home. And also he humbles himself and says in that he's not worthy of God's blessing and that all that God's done for him. He recognizes who he is, and we need to recognize who we are, that the things that God's given to us and how God has blessed us, we're not worthy of those things. He gives us them to us out of his grace to us, out of his mercy, his love for us. It reminds me of a scripture that the Lord really has placed in my heart when I was going through a lot of fear and anxiety. And that's in Philippians 4:6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And this is exactly what Jacob's doing. He's going to God in prayer and supplication for his needs, but at the same time, he's remembering what God's already done. And he's being thankful for the things that God's already done previously before this request. And when we start remembering the things God's already done in our lives, it helps us not to be anxious. We remember what he's already done, and so the thing that's in front of us, we know he can take care of as well. That he's already been faithful to us in the past, he's going to be faithful to us again in the future. And so that's a good way to remember when we pray, when we're in distress and we're anxious, is to remember the things that God has already done and to be thankful for them. Finally, he makes his request that God would deliver him from the hand of his brother and protect his family. And so he finally gets to the point of his prayer, what his need is. And so we see these things that he did first. He honored God. He stood on God's promises. He was thankful and humble before God. And now he gives God his request that he would protect him and that he would protect his family. And then the last part of this that we see is that he goes back to what God has promised him, and he stands and he encourages himself in what God has said. It said that God, it says in that last part, verse 12, it says that, "But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sands of the sea, which cannot be counted." So at the very end of his prayer, he goes back to God's promise, and that's how he encourages himself and puts his faith and trust in what God has said. And that's I think it's just something that we can learn from in this prayer. Let's go on to verses 13 through 21. It says that he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to and where are you going? And who owns all these cattle in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second and third and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts. I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night at the camp." So this is interesting. After he has this wonderful prayer and supplication before the Lord, it seems like he's trying to go back in his own strength to win Esau's favor, that he's not fully trusting in the Lord in this. And I think this is another thing that we can learn, that many times in our lives, we have this backpack of burdens and cares and weights on our shoulders, and we go before the Lord, we humble ourselves before him, and we lay the backpack down, our cares and worries at his feet, and we have a great time of supplication and prayer. But as we go through the day, we begin to pick up the stones and start filling the backpack up again. And we start carrying that load on our own and try to do it in our own strength. And that's not what God has called for us. He's called for us to have faith, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to believe that he's going to take care of whatever our problems, our worries, our anxieties are, to leave them there at his feet. Don't pick them back up. Leave them there at his feet. And so we can learn from this that Jacob seems to be trying to do things in his own strength again. When we go to Jesus in prayer and make our requests with thanksgiving, it said in that verse I just talked about in Philippians, it says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that peace that we receive is to know that he hears us and that he will take care of the things that are making us anxious. and that we need to rest in his peace and to allow him to do the work. That's where we find that peace. We're going to go on to verse 22 through 23. It says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So this to me appears that maybe he is moving in faith. He's taking a step of faith out, because as he crosses the river, if Esau is to attack him, he's going to be pinned back against the river. And so he'll have no way to escape with his family. But he's took all his family, his possessions, and moved them over the river. And so to me, he is moving forward in a step of faith here. Let's go to verse 24 and 25. It says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. There's no doubt that this wrestling match was a supernatural wrestling match. And who is this man that he's wrestling with? As we read through the end of the chapter, I believe it will reveal to us who this man is. I know there's a few wrestlers in the house, Mr. Coonfield. Yeah, my good friend Johnny McWilliams, I don't think he's here today, but you might be able to identify a lot of us if you look real closely at our ears. They kind of look special. And Johnny's are more special than ours by far. But anyways, we used to wrestle. When I used to wrestle at West Valley in high school, we would work out, we would train in the off season, and try to gain all of our strength and endurance, our stamina, to be able to do well in the wrestling season. And when we got to the wrestling season, we'd go to tournaments and matches, and in those matches, we'd end up wrestling 3 2-minute rounds. And, you know, I'm sure for Matt, he probably didn't have a lot of full matches. He probably pinned most of the guys that he ever wrestled. I wasn't like that as much, so. But if I wrestled somebody that was very matched with myself, after 6 minutes, man, I was exhausted. Like, did you ever get exhausted after a full hard match? If anybody who's wrestled understands that when you pour all your strength and everything you have into this match and you're wrestling with your opponent, when you're done, you're exhausted. I mean, it's over. And this wrestling match goes on for how long? It doesn't go on for 6 minutes. It goes on all night, all night. And so we know that this wrestling match is definitely a supernatural match. And this man that Jacob's wrestling, you know, I think it's obvious when we find out who he is, he could have just pinned him like that. I mean, it would have been over. But he's allowing Jacob to wrestle with him. And I think this is where Jacob is going to be defeated by God, and he's going to learn to fully surrender his life to God, that he doesn't have to try to do things and figure them out in his own knowledge and try to make things happen in his own strength, but he's going to come to a place where he's going to be fully surrendered, and God is going to win this wrestling match with him. Another thing about Jacob, which is interesting, is I think he might have been a wrestler from the very beginning. Rebecca had reported earlier when we had studied that there was this jostling that was going on inside of her womb, and she asked the Lord about it. He said it was two nations within her body, and they were wrestling inside of her stomach in the womb. And when Esau came out first, what was Jacob doing? He was grabbing onto his heel. And that word Jacob means heel holder or supplanter. And the meaning of supplanter can mean to trip by the heels. So Jacob seems to me he was a wrestler from the beginning. He probably liked the heel trip. He might have been a gangly guy. I don't know. Seems like Esau might have been more of a strong guy. Anyways, that's enough of the wrestling humor. Okay. In the course of the wrestling match, the man quits playing with Jacob and puts his hip out of joint, causing Jacob great pain. And this is recorded also in Hosea 12:3. It talks about Jacob. It says, in the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him, and he wept and begged him for his favor. And so this kind of goes into to more of how he felt when his hip went out of socket, and that he wept and begged for his favor. The one thing also to recognize about this match is as they were wrestling, the man said, let go of me, for it is daybreak. And so even though Jacob is hurt and his hip is out of joint, he is not letting go of his Savior. He's not letting go of his God. And when we fully surrender and commit our lives to Christ, that's how we are. We want to hold on to him, and we don't want to let go of him, and we want his blessing in our life. And so we need to remember that as well. We're going to go to the next verse, two verses, 27 and 28. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. This is the most pivotal point in Jacob's life, is the changing of his name. And we see that in the scripture, you know, where Saul is confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he commits his life to Christ and later becomes Paul. Also, we see that Jacob's grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, once they had, remember, they tried to do things in their own ways too. We talked about that, how that God had promised them the promised child, and Sarah said, hey, why don't you take Hagar, and maybe God wants us to have a son through him because I'm not getting pregnant. Remember how they took things in their own ways? Or when Abraham went to Egypt, he said, oh, this is my sister. This isn't my wife. So they're trying to do things in their own way. But when they became fully surrendered to God, and when God began to change and bless them, he changed their names. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and from Sarai to Sarah. And this, in this case too, Jacob becomes from heel grabber or supplanter to become Israel. That is who he'll be known as now. And that name Israel means God prevails. And not only did God prevail in his wrestling match with Jacob, but God prevails over all things. And when I was studying that this week, I was thinking about, well, why does Satan so hate the people or the nation of Israel? Because it seems like their enemies are always attacking them. It's a miracle that they've even become a nation again back in 1948. But I was thinking, you know what? That name Israel reminds Satan of one thing. God prevails. God's going to win. And that's one of the other reasons why God hates his people. Oh, I'm sorry, Satan hates God's people. I apologize. Whoa. That's bad. I praise God that he prevailed in Jacob's life and brought him to the place of complete surrender. And I'd ask you today, is any of you wrestling with God? There could be someone in here that hasn't fully surrendered their life to the Lord, and that you're wrestling with him. And I would encourage you to let him win, that you would surrender and that you would submit your life to him, and that you would grab him and hold on to him and have his blessing in your life, and then allow him to change you. It's truly only after that we surrender to God that we can receive his blessings, and he can use us in the ways that he desires. Surrender and hold tight to the Lord, and don't let him go. Also, I want to encourage anyone in here, like Jacob, he had a checkered past of taking his brother's birthright and taking his blessing, of deceiving him. But he's becoming a new person now. He's given a new name. He's not going to be known anymore as Jacob, but he's going to be known as Israel, as he has wrestled with the Lord and fully surrendered. And I want to encourage you here that may have had a checkered past in your life, that maybe you've done some things that you're not proud of. And that in the old person, when you didn't know the Lord, when you didn't surrender to Him, the things that you've done, you might be embarrassed or ashamed of. I want to tell you that, I want to encourage you that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life begun. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we become a new creation. We are no longer the same person. We're a different person in Christ. And sometimes we even receive a new name. My friend Jesse's here with me today, and his wife, and me and Jesse have spent a lot of time on a softball field. And when I was coming up and playing almost 30 years ago, there was this guy that had a notorious name, and he was a big giant of a guy, blonde-haired, and his name was Red Dog. And they called him Red Dog because he liked to indulge himself in that drink, and he liked to have the lifestyle that a lot of the softball players have of partying and doing that scene. But around 2000, Red Dog gave his heart to Christ and became completely changed. And I played with a team that we played on a church team together, and the pastor renamed him, and he renamed him Golden Angel. And so that's what we call him now, is Golden Angel. And that is a testimony about what God has done in his life. And some of you may have names that were nicknames for you from your past, but God can give you a new name, and he's given you a new creation. He's given you a new heart. You're changed. You're a new person. Those things are behind you, and you're just to look forward and to look into Christ and fix your gaze and your eyes upon him. We're going to finish up here in verses 29 through 32. It says, Jacob said, please tell me your name. So Jacob asked the man what his name is, but he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And so to me, you know, the scriptures are very clear. It says that no man has seen God. If we see God, we'll be vaporized, we'll be dust, we'll be gone. We can't see the holy God, the Father, without coming apart. And so Jacob says, I've seen the face of God. Well, who's he talking about? And I think this is another Christophany, where Jesus appears in the Old Testament as an angel or as a man before he's born, because we know that Christ has always existed from the beginning, that through him, by him, and for him, all things are created. He's been here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word has been here from the very beginning. Christ has always existed. And so because of what he calls this place and what he says, I believe the man that he was wrestling with was Christ. I want to finish up lastly talking about another wrestling match. All of us in here that know Christ as our Savior, that are following him, each one of you are engaged in a match, a wrestling match. Whether you realize it or not, it goes on around you every single day. And you're all in this fight. It's a wrestling match, and it's a war. And it's an all-out war for our souls. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we are in a spiritual wrestling match, and it's an all-out war against evil. And when I think about, when I look and see what's going on in the world right now, there's evil all around us. Man, when I see all these things that are happening, what just happened this week in Afghanistan, my heart just wrenches. to see those people trying to get on an airplane to escape evil. And our nation is involved in that, whether it was incompetence or if it was even worse, nefarious, I don't know. But that's evil. And there's so much evil that we see going on in the world right now. We've seen this evil before when we go back and look at World War II and that spirit of Antichrist that was upon the world. And it's here today as well. It's all around us. And it's wanting to take away our freedoms in this nation. You know, when you look at, I look at Australia right now, it's completely locked down. It's like a police state. That wants to come to our shores as well. I'm telling you right now, it wants to come here. And if we don't stand up against evil, if we don't resist evil, we're going to see it here. And then now is the time to stand. Now is the time to engage in this battle. And I'm thankful for men like Woody and Jim also as well. He's going out and getting petitions for what's going on in our local community. We need to find a way to stand up against this. And some of our older people might not be able to get out and help in these ways, but the most powerful thing we can do, as I'm going to show you in the scriptures, to pray. And that to believe that the Lord begin to break down these strongholds that are in our nation, that are in our communities, and begin to change what's going on around us. And that we need to resist against tyranny and evil. I'm going to. The scriptures talk about how that Satan is the little god of this world. He's not the big G. We serve the big God. Satan is the little god, little G. But he still has influences over all spheres in this life. Government, entertainment, medical health, science, education. We have to be careful. He's trying to creep and put his influence in all these spheres. And we've enjoyed a tremendous life in this nation, especially in my generation and people older than I am. We've enjoyed a great experience here, but the enemy's trying to take that away from us. And this is the time for us to stand up and to stand against tyranny and to make our voices heard and known. Over the last 18 months, we've seen those freedoms taken from us. The things that we thought we'd just take for granted begin to tell us, oh, you can't do that. You know, you can't meet together as a church. No, that's dangerous. You know, you can go into a bar. You can, you know, go get an abortion. That's essential, but don't dare meet in a church that, you know, that you're going to spread this problem. These are things that are evil. We need to look past what the media tells us. They're working, they're the mouthpiece of Satan. I'll tell you that right now. They're spewing his lies. Use discernment whenever people tell you. Experts tell you something. Use discernment. Pray about it. Ask for God's wisdom. Ask for his direction. Don't believe everything that you hear from the experts or those who supposedly know everything. I believe that America is the last bastion of freedom, and if this nation falls, the whole world goes into a dark place. And we know what the scriptures say, what is coming. And maybe it is this time. I don't know. If we do nothing, we can be self-fulfilling of those prophecies. Those prophecies will happen. And we will go into that tribulation, into that darkness. But if we stand up, we can see what God will do. And I just pray that God will bring another great revival, a great awakening, not just to our nation, but to the whole world, to have one last great harvest of souls before his return. And the ways that we fight against this evil, it says, by doing good. How do we overcome evil? By doing good. And other ways that we do this is in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. I like that last part, and I've read that scripture many times, but it says that we are the ones who destroy the arguments and the lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And so we need to ask God for boldness to be able to speak out against these lies that the enemy is putting in our culture about how we were created, about male and female, about all these different things that the enemy is putting on our culture. We need to be the ones who destroy these arguments and these lofty opinions that are raised up against who? Not against us. They're raised up against God. That's the whole point of this. Satan is trying to use these things to take away the order and the creation that God has designed. And it's an offense to God. And we need to have the boldness to stand against that. I would encourage you as believers, we need to fight this battle daily. We need to put on the spiritual armor of God. We can't fight this in our own strength or in our flesh. We have to be armed with the armor of God. We need to put on the spiritual armor. We need to pray that God will demolish the strongholds that have taken root in our community, in our state, and in our nation. That he would use us to destroy the arguments and lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God. And we need to take every thought captive to be able to stay the course. I know a lot of times the thoughts that come in my mind when I think about the tyranny and the evil aren't of God, what I want to do to those who are perpetrating those things. The scripture tells us to pray for our enemies, to bless those who curse you. That's against our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to do that. I want to retaliate against those people. But we need to use God's power and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this, and we need to hold our thoughts captive in Christ so that we stay the right course. The good news is that ultimately God wins. And that is where our hope is. We know at the end of this book that when the world finally finishes up and goes through all this battle against evil, that he is the one who wins, and that he's coming back to take us to be with him, and that we have a hope and a future in him. And so I don't want to just end on negative. We do have a great hope. That's why we're here. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we say, look up. When you see these things, know that your redemption draws nigh. Look up for Christ. Let's be looking for him. And so let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for today, your goodness. Thank you for these saints, Lord, our family, our loved ones, your loved ones. Lord, how that we encourage one another, that we love one another. And I just thank you for this body. Lord, just help us to be salt and light in this world, not just in this room. Lord, not just encourage each other in this room, but as we go out into the world, Lord, in our jobs, in our schools, Lord, whatever part that you would have us to reach, wherever you have placed us, that you would use us to stand bold for you and to speak the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.